Stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it would consume them. Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. They quiver as like an open grave. All of them are mighty men. They will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and your daughters. They will devour your flocks and your herds. They will devour your vines and your fig trees. They will demolish with the sword your fortified cities in which you trust. Thank you. You may be seated.
I think one of the things that this passage reminds us of is the fact that God is going to hold us accountable for the words that we say. Scripture tells us that if we will confess with our lips Jesus is Lord, confession, what we say with our mouths, God perceives these things as important. Man may just spout off certain things, say things, heat of a moment, but God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. It is in this context that God calls upon the children of Judea, and he holds them accountable for the words that they say. They have lied about God. They have lied about who he is. They have lied about what their real protection is and who their trust is. And because of that, God is going to hold them accountable for their lies. When we perceive their statement, if you look with me back in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 12, Scripture tells us, as God declares so clearly, they have lied about the Lord. It's unfortunate that men lie about God. It's unfortunate that they spout off things about him that are untrue. I suppose that they don't really understand, nor do they really comprehend, the consequences of such a statement, of such an act. The passage says in verse 12, they have lied about the Lord and said, not he, misfortune will not come upon us. In other words, God will not hold us accountable for our sins. The things that we do are not an issue with him. God is not a righteous God, nor is he a just God. But of course, nothing could be further from the truth. As we've gone through this book of Jeremiah, what we begin to see is that God desires to be gracious. God desires not that man perish, but that they might have everlasting life. But more than that, God desires to have a relationship with us. I think it's one of the great themes of the Gospel of John. Throughout the book of the Gospel of John, God is saying, abide with me, stay with me, in chapter 15. And in chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus is, Father, I desire that they be with us and that they might have that relationship that you and I have together. And you begin to hear the desires of God. Nevertheless, man has a hunger for his sin. He has a hunger for his own desires, and they are not of God, nor are they of righteousness. Their thought is that they continue to do whatever they want to do and everything will be okay. But God says, that's not true. As we start off in chapter 5, we see God sending Jeremiah out in the highways and byways, and he says, I want you to look for people that are going to be real, that are going to be genuine about their walk with me. Enough of this facade, enough of this worshiping me, and then turning around doing something completely different. I want you to look for somebody that is genuine and someone that's sincere, and I want you to consider that there are going to be some people that are just plain ignorant about the truth, and there are going to be some people that are just plain defiant about the truth. Make a distinction between the two. And then he ultimately turns and pulls them aside, and he says, and I want you to ask this question to those that are out there. You would say, well, what question should I ask? And, you know, it's much like the question in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus gives to his disciples as he sends them out. The question is, who is worthy? That's an interesting question to ask, isn't it? Because most people perceive themselves as giving God a favor by coming to him. But really the question is, who is worthy? And in this particular context, the question is, why should I forgive you? One of the great songs that we sing is, why should I gain from his reward? The question is, why should he be so gracious to me? And of course, our return statement is, because you're a God of love, and you're merciful and compassionate. For certainly it's not because of our righteousness, as Titus chapter 3 tells us so clearly, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy in which he has saved us. Well, what are you to ask? Well, you should ask, why should God forgive you? And I trust that everyone here would give the same response. You shouldn't, but you are a gracious God and forgiving. And then as he comes a little bit further in this particular chapter, he makes a strong statement, and the fundamental statement is, and I just want to let you know that liars are not welcome here. In fact, those that will be truthful about themselves, they'll be truthful about God, they'll be truthful about that which is a fact of righteousness, you come. You know, really, who are the ones that are saved? Well, they're the ones that are seeking truth, or more specifically, as John would say in 1 John, they're the ones that admit that they're sinners. I mean, that's a reality. We all fall short, as Romans chapter 3 tells us, that really sin is not as much that we do something wrong, it's that we're not perfect. Because sin is really a measurement of perfection. So Scripture says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we miss the mark of perfection. If we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that. We are sinners. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would say we need a Savior. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would cry out, Lord, save me. Nevertheless, man perceives himself as a righteous individual, and that cannot take place without the person of Jesus Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory, and he's the one that changes me. Without him, I have no hope. Without him, I have no righteousness. Christ, our righteousness. Well, those are the facts. Nevertheless, man in his grandiosity begins to say, not going to happen to me. Bad's not going to happen to me. I can do whatever I want. I can rebel against God. I can grab on to these things for my hope, and I believe they will be sure and steadfast. In fact, the statement is in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 12, they have lied about the Lord and said, not he, misfortune will not come on us. We will not see the sword or famine. Be careful what you say, for God will judge the words that you proclaim. You will be judged according to your lies. Man has, in his arrogance, strange thoughts that he perceives himself almost as godlike. I've oftentimes talked with people, and it's almost as if they perceive that they're never going to die. You know, you ask the question, if you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And a lot of people just, I haven't even thought about that. Why haven't they thought about it? Because they don't think they're going to die. I'm too young to die. Some people think they're too strong to die. They think they have too good of a health plan or something that they have in their diet that will help them eat well, and they're just going to live forever. But the fact of the matter is, it's not true. You will die. It's appointed a man to die. And the question is, what is your hope? Obviously, it can't be your strength because it's fading. Paul will say this, our outer man is decaying day by day. But our inner man can be renewed through the person of Christ. Some people feel that their money will somehow see them through. My money will never fail me. Why do you believe that? Well, I'm a pretty smart investor. It's always going to be there for me. It's never not going to be there for you. Proverbs tells us that, you know, money can't save you in the day of wrath. And those who put their trust in things like money, Scripture doesn't say might fail, it says it will fail. I've seen parents that make boasts, my children will never be bad. Going, where do you get that from? Oh, I'm such a good parent. And the perception that their goodness is somehow that which is going to keep this child from being bad is an arrogance. I'll never be insignificant. Why do you say that? Well, I'm just too good at what I do. I mean, I'm a pretty important person. In all these things, I would say to all of us, be careful what you say. God will hold you accountable to those lies. Those are all lies. Because you and I really don't control anything. If we were going to be honest with ourselves, if we're going to profess what is true. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14, it starts off this way. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, because you have spoken this word, because you lied, you said things, you boasted in things, you said, I can do whatever I want to, I can hope in whatever I want to, and nothing will touch me. Famine and sword will not come upon me. In Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 16, it says, that which you're afraid of and anxious about is the very thing that will come upon you. What is that? Famine and sword. The very thing that you've been so afraid of is that which is going to happen to you. You will be judged by your lies. Because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire. And this people would, and it will consume them. There are consequences. If you look in verse 15, he begins to describe those consequences in a very tangible way. Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar. Isn't it strange how we perceive our security? We as Americans would probably feel pretty secure. Well, we're not going to get attacked by China. It's so far away from us. And there are certain nations that we perceive as we're pretty safe from them because there's some distance, the proximics such that it would be too hard. We would have enough warning. We feel pretty safe. Now, talk about Cuba. We're a little, you know, iffy about that. But those that are distant from us, we feel pretty safe. And he says, don't feel safe. And he begins categorically and systematically going through all of these things that they might put their trust in. And he says, the very things that you think that you're safe from are the very things that will come upon you. Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from where? Afar. An interesting statement. O house of Israel, declares the Lord, it is an enduring nation, it is an ancient nation. Why does he interject that? Well, it's because they've been around for a long time. They haven't bothered them for a long time. They obviously aren't going to bother them now. We've never had any trouble from this nation. We've been around for a long time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, people oftentimes declare, well, look, all things remain as they were. Nothing changes. So I think we're pretty safe with that. And we try to bank on those things that have never happened. And so our thought is, because it's never happened, it never will happen. And that's just a lie. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. In Isaiah 28, it talks about the stammering tongue of another nation. And the perception of the Israelites was, of course, that all the other languages just displayed the ignorance of man, for they had the true language, the language of Aramaic and Hebrew, and they were the ones that were the righteous one. But this other nation, well, they're foreigners. Listen to how they talk. You can tell that they're more ignorant than we are. You can tell that they're stupid people. That's all they do. And Scripture's revealing to us that I know you perceive that they're not as smart as you, but they're the ones that are coming after you. And if you look within the passage, he begins to reveal, if I could put it this way, prepare to be amazed. You know, those people are too stupid. They'll never conquer us. He goes, prepare to be amazed. Because the way he describes them is in verse 16, their quiver is like an open grave. All of them are mighty men. They're just going to be dumping you in the graves. Every time they pull out an arrow, you're going to be dead. They would devour your harvest and your food. They would devour your sons and your daughters. They would devour your flocks and your herds. They would devour your vines and your fig trees. They will demolish the sword with your fortified cities in which you trust. Did you notice all the things that he covered there? I mean, look at the first one. They will devour your harvest and your food. That's your immediate supply source. You know, some of us may feel a little secure in the fact that, well, I got some groceries in the fridge. He goes, that's going to be devoured. He then turns and he says, and they will devour your sons and your daughters. Now, what's interesting is the order in which these are placed. Why would he not put sons and daughters first? And the reason is because they see their sons and daughters as a commodity. They don't see their sons and daughters as something valuable. They put them right in there with the harvest and their food. And they perceive that these are available labor resources. Our children are. And people feel secure in the fact that, you know, I've got something. If worse comes to worse, we can always just go to work. We can till the soil. We can get the farmers out. We can get the kids out to do some work. That's a source of security in their minds. He goes, nope. They devour your sons and your daughters. And then he states, they would devour your flocks and your herds. You know, Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 through 27 actually describes the flocks and the herds as a guaranteed savings account. And he says, basically, when your harvest is lean, you still have the flocks. So look after those flocks because that's your savings plan. And man perceives, well, I'm pretty safe. At least I have a savings plan. If all else fails, I've got that to pull back on. He says, no, they're going to devour that too. And they'll devour your vines and your fig trees, your dividends, your investments, your commodities, your land, the things that are supposed to produce more money as time goes down. Well, I've got them. He says, no, they'll devour all of them. You know, sometimes we all hear these advertisements, you know, oh, the economy's going to the tank, and what you really need to do is invest in gold. Well, you know, our generation has lived long enough we know that if government wanted to take gold, they could take it from you. If they didn't want you to have silver coins, they could take it from you. The thought is, well, all this is safe. Yeah, but they can take it from you. And the passage is saying, you know, there isn't really anything you can put your hope and your trust in. But you've been putting your hope and trust in your harvest, in your sons and daughters, in your flocks and your herds. You've been putting your hope and trust in the vines, your fig trees. And you know your biggest crime is? You built a wall around it and said, nobody can touch us. And he said, that's what the sword's for. If you read the last phrase, it goes this way. They will demolish with a sword, what? Your fortified cities. Feel safe, but you trust in these. And because you put your trust in these will go down. That is the arrogance of man. It was seen in Daniel, if you look with me in Daniel chapter 4, with Nebuchadnezzar. And it was a great downfall of this great king who was, I mean, if anybody had a reason to feel secure, it was certainly Nebuchadnezzar. At that juncture, the sole king of the known world, and he is proclaimed as such. The passage reads this way in verse 28 of Daniel chapter 4. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king, that is to say that God had revealed to him, you don't want to get arrogant. This is a bad time to get arrogant. But it says this in verse 29, after this warning, 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. While the word was in King's mouth, I just want to say this, that all the way through, the Lord is warning us. And if we would hear the warning, it would be this warning. I wouldn't say that if I were you. There are things that we boast in that we say, well, I'll never. I have no problem with. I am in control. And Scripture's saying, I wouldn't say that if I were you. You don't know what's going to happen. Proverbs says, don't boast about tomorrow. And James picks up that wonderful truth in James chapter 4. And he says, oh yeah, don't say you're going to go to a city and this city and that city and do this business. Make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. For you don't know what tomorrow will bring. The king reflected, all of this is something that I did. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you. Just that fast. I'm always going to be in charge. Not today. Today everything changes. And I think it's one of the reasons why in Daniel chapter 4, even though time-wise, there are a number of years that, you know, goes into Daniel chapter 5, but it's wanting us to show that his grandson didn't learn the lesson. And if you look with me in Daniel chapter 5, and you look in particular in verse 18, as Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall, it declares this in verse 18, as Daniel begins to once again remind Belshazzar that his grandfather or his father had made the same mistake that he is making. Obviously, he turns to the son and he says, you haven't learned anything, have you? O king, the most high God granted sovereignty and grandeur, glory and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed. Whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated. Whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was disposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind with his heart, and his heart was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling place was with wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Watch verse 22. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. We see people that have proclaimed great things and that are laid low, and yet we still have not learned our lesson. In Acts chapter 12, Herod is given a position of grandeur, and the people are really, in a way, just patronizing him. But if you look with me in chapter 12, as they begin to cry out, they declare him to be like a god. In Acts chapter 12, and it says this in verse 21, and on that appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, sometimes we get dressed up and we think we're all that, took a seat on the rostrum and began to deliver an address to them. The people kept crying out, the voice of a god, not a man, which is the lie. Immediately the angel of the Lord struck him. Did you see that? Maybe we read that too fast, verse 23. Immediately. You know what Herod should have said? I don't think I would say that if I were you. The people kept crying out, the voice of God and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. That's the truth, by the way. And he was eaten by worms and died. In Acts chapter 14:14, the people were crying out to Paul and Barnabas, "You're like gods." And Paul and Barnabas began to tear their robes, and they go, "Why are you saying such a thing? Don't give glory to us, give glory to God." It says this in Luke in chapter 12, if you turn there with me, that there was a person that was beginning to feel arrogant, well, perhaps not in his position, but in his possessions. And in this particular passage in Luke chapter 12, it is Christ that warns man, look, don't think that your life consists of the things that you have. In other words, you're not safer because you have stuff. You're not protected because you have things. He states this in verse 15, and he said to them, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." He told them a parable saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years.'" Wait a minute, don't boast about what? Tomorrow. "Come, take your ease, drink and be merry. But God said to him, 'You fool.'" When? "This very night." Why would it be this very night? Because this very night he said, "Soul, take your ease. Everything is good." And he declared the lie. That lie became fire and consumed him. Proverbs 11:28 says this, "He who trusts in his riches not might fall, will fall." Will fall. All the way through the Old Testament, you see examples of this, whether it's in Isaiah chapter 10, and you see Sennacherib of Assyria, in which he declares in chapter 10, "By the might of my power, by the strength of my might, I have made these things happen." And he begins to surround little Jerusalem, and he literally so outnumbers them that it's not going to be a problem for him to destroy this nation. And God says, "You know what? You shouldn't have said that, Sennacherib." And that night, God sent an angel and destroyed 185,000 of his men. That night, Sennacherib goes back home, and as he begins to worship his God, his sons murder him. I wouldn't say that if I were you, Sennacherib. You read in Isaiah chapter 47 of Babylon, and he says, "You as a city cry out, and you say, 'I will never be moved. I shall be queen forever, and I shall never suffer loss.'" God says, "You should have never said that. For you'll suffer loss in everything, and it'll happen now." God is warning us, and whether it's with Sennacherib or Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar, or whether it's with, you know, the Edomites, and I think one of the themes is actually starts off there at the beginning of Obadiah, and it says to Edom, "Because you have set yourself in the mountains and you said, 'I'm safe,' God says, 'I'm going to take you down because you said that.'" You know, the things that we say, the boasts that we proclaim, the lies against God, God's going to hold accountable to us. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 24:17, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. For the moment that you begin to rejoice and take arrogance in it, God will turn them around to get you." It makes you think about your words. Jeremiah chapter 28, Hananiah, the prophet, comes in and he goes, "We're safe, we're good. We know that Babylon is coming in, they're moving in with their army, but I tell you, everything's going to be okay." Jeremiah goes, "That's not what God told me." And I goes, "That's what he told me. And I tell you, within 2 years, we're going to be back home. And God says, not going to happen, because in 1 year, you're going to be dead. And Hananiah's life is taken. Why? Because he said what he said. It's the arrogance of man. Romans chapter 11 tells us in verse 20, if you've been shown favor, don't be arrogant. Don't boast in it. For it's the grace of God. And at the moment you start boasting in what you have and somehow declare, it's because of my goodness, it's because of my greatness that I have these things, be careful. God's heard those words and hold you accountable for them. The psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 6, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But that was a lie. There's a passage in Psalm chapter 10, if you look there with me, that gives this warning to those of us who would be arrogant and defy God and declare we are in control. It is the picture, really, of the wicked. Because the wicked trusts in his own power, he trusts in his own strength, he will not trust in the strength of God. He will not believe that there is somebody greater than him. Although the creation tells us that there's somebody far greater than us, unless you can tell me that you created those things. Everything, every sign out there is very clear. We control nothing. We need to admit that truth. But in Psalm chapter 10, we hear the wicked cry out. And it reads this way. Why dost thou stand afar off, O Lord, and why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride the wicked hotly pursues the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in his haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generation, I shall not be in adversity. But nothing could be further from the truth. And by the way, Jeremiah would say, I wouldn't say that if I were you. Verse 16 finishes this chapter. But the Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of who? The humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline thine ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may cause no terror any more. Psalm 52 will reiterate this marvelous principle, in which you hear once again the proclamation of the evil, the wicked, who boast in those things that they do. In fact, the question is given, why do you boast in your evil? Why, O mighty man, do you think that it's all about you? I like how he kind of ends this verse 1 of chapter 52. The loving kindness of God endures forever. That you would be allowed to exist in the midst of your arrogance is certainly beyond us. Verse 3, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, you're just lying. It says this in verse 6, the righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in abundance of his riches. He was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I like how it ends, don't you? But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give thanks forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good in the presence of thy godly ones. final passage I want you to turn with me is found in Romans in chapter 10. Romans in chapter 10. It's hard to believe that the things that we think, the things that we say, we're going to be held accountable for them. I'm thankful for books such as Jeremiah that remind me to not say certain things, to not boast in certain things. I think sometimes people wonder, why is my life so difficult? And I suppose that if they were allowed to go back in the history of their life and examine some of the things that they stated, maybe we would see why some of the things have been brought upon them, which they have to deal. But if you look with me in Romans chapter 10, there is a profession that you can proclaim that will bring rescue to your life. And it is the wonderful profession of the gospel. If you look with me in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, it declares this: but what does the word of God say? The word is near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, which, by the way, our faith is based on what is true. We believe that God is righteous. Amen?
Amen.
We believe that God is everlasting. Amen?
Amen?
We believe that God is love. We believe that. And we believe that He so loved us that He gave His Son to die on the cross for us. That's how much He loved us. We believe that. That's true. I believe that I'm a sinner. That's true. What does it say? The word of confession is near. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. The word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, not you. You're not Lord. You're not master. You're not the one that controls the world. You're not the one that stabilizes your life, that brings security in your life. And it's not that stuff either. But if you'll confess Jesus is Lord, that He's the one that controls all these things, we declare Him, according to Scripture, the Lord of hosts. The word Zaba means of all things that have ever existed and will ever exist. He is the Lord of hosts. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, i.e. declaring Him Lord of all things, you shall be saved. Watch the next verse. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I would say that if I were you. For Scripture tells us in verse 11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him, unlike all those other things that you put your trust in, will never be disappointed. What a difference. What a contrast. I mean, if you look at the tremendous contrast of all those things that we boast in, we put our hope in, we put our trust in, we say we'll never be moved, but that's just not true. But there is somebody who loves us, who will rescue us, in which, as Jesus makes so clear in John chapter 11, even if you die, I'll give you life again. We believe that. We now hook ourselves into the power source of truth that is abiding and everlasting. And let me just say this. Those words will bring salvation to you. I would say that if I were you. Shall we pray? Father, we give You thanks for revealing to us the arrogance of our own hearts. It is clear, according to Scripture, there are things that we say that we should never, never, never say. The boast of our heart, the boast of our lips, have declared that we are the power source. This is not true. We have declared that the things and the works of our hands will protect us. This is not true. We have enough to supply, and we will never be shaken. This is not true. Every one of our lies will bring upon us the fire of destruction. For the very things that we have put our trust in will fail us unless we put our trust in you. Father, today we want to lay aside all of those lies and embrace you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just asking you to listen to the Spirit of God. There are things that you've said that are just not true. You know them not to be true. You see the weakness of your own hand. You see the failings of man, although man will boast great things. The results of what he promises is nothing but disappointment. But I can tell you this, that if you'll put all of your trust in Jesus Christ, that when you will declare him as Lord of your life, you will be saved. God will not only bring a salvation away from destruction, but God will bring a salvation unto everlasting life. And you will begin to experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. All we're asking you to do is to be truthful. And as John so clearly puts it, those who are seeking the truth will come to Christ. No doubt about it. Take this moment and talk with him as Sonny plays.
I hear my Savior say, thy strength it indeed is small, child of weakness. Watch and pray. Find me in my all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thy. And change the leper's spots and melt a heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby grace to claim, so I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. For Jesus paid it all. To him my own. left a crimson stain, and he washed me. He washed me. He washed me. White as snow.
Father, we will not put our trust in ourselves, things that we make, and the boasts of men. We will put our trust in you. For you will not fail us. You will not forsake us. Your loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not be afraid of evil. For you're with us. We give you thanks for your love and your compassion to us. And the rest of our lives, we will not praise man, we will not praise the things of this earth, but we will declare the truth. It is all God. It is his goodness. We declare this in Jesus' name.